Brethren, this is the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. The title of this evening's sermon is Our Hidden Garden. And I'd like to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, all leaders that are in authority. Why, brethren? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. I want you to pick up on that part about that we might lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The theme of this year's feast is a quiet and peaceable life. That is something that God tells us that we should pray for. So brethren, we say welcome. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. Greetings to all our beloved brethren here and across these fruited plains of America and all around the world. The Feast of Tabernacles is given to us for the express purpose that we might be able to see the coming kingdom of God on earth. We want to see as much glory as our human eyes can grasp. The soon coming kingdom of God will be a time when everything we see and know today is going to be vastly different. It'll be changed. So I say, good evening, brethren. The Feast of Tabernacles has begun. Sunset was pretty close to 7 o'clock here in central Arkansas. This is the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. Brethren, how many more feasts will we have before Jesus returns? I suppose the answer would probably surprise us greatly. Many of us believe that time is very short. Because of this COVID-19 virus making travel difficult for the brethren, the feast this year is greatly different than our first feast, the first feast that Sharon and I had back in the 1970s. We first went to Big Sandy, Texas. There were thousands and thousands of brethren in attendance. Before we were called into God's church, we had been trying for years to create our own little peaceful heaven on earth. Again, the title of this sermon is Our Hidden Garden. We had heard Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio say that unless you had the mark of the beast, you would not be able to buy or sell. We certainly wanted no part of that. So Sharon and I, we decided to become self-sufficient with wind, with power, a huge vegetable garden. We would provide for ourselves. We wouldn't have to buy and sell. We would have chickens and goats. We would have our own secluded hidden garden with every variety of fruit tree and ornamental tree. It was going to be beautiful. Trees that would bloom in each month of the year. Turn over with me, brethren, to Amos chapter 9. It was our plan to have our hidden garden surrounded by a high, impenetrable hedge with trails of stepping stones and lawn furniture would be there to afford a sanctuary for peace. Again, we're talking about a quiet and peaceable life. It would be a sanctuary for peace, quiet, prayer, and meditation. Just going into this little hidden garden. You couldn't see out, you couldn't see in. It would be totally private. It'd be beautiful. All year long, it would be beautiful. Even in the dead of winter, there are always some pretty plants and things that would make it beautiful. It would have stonework and waterfalls. It would be just our own little secret hidden place, and it would always be private to us. Being called into God's church and learning about the Sabbath precluded our ever finishing that ambitious project. It's a shame we never got to the end of it. Amos 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes shall overtake him that sows the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, they shall drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens. That was our motivation, to make our little hidden garden. We would make a hidden garden that would be so pretty and so nice. Yeah, it would be a lot of work trimming and pruning and planting and gathering, but it would just be dedicated just for that special purpose. Not the main garden for the main food, just a hidden garden, just a hideaway, secluded area. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Amos 9 and verse 15, speaking of these people who will be brought back from having been carried off into captivity, God says, I will plant them upon their land. That's a beautiful picture when God gathers his people from around the world out of captivity, begins the world tomorrow in the millennium, sets them in their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. They're not going to go into captivity again, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So we see that the kingdom of God will be a time when everything we see and know of today is going to be different. Tonight, we will look into the Word of God and allow it to be our guide. We will be, of course, mainly talking about the meaning of this Feast of Tabernacle, this holy day. The Feast of Tabernacle celebrates the great spiritual harvest that will take place during the millennium as multiple billions of people, of converted church people, come to know God's truth and receive His gift of eternal life. Brethren, it's going to be a time vastly different than this world that we see today. This world is teetering on the brink of destruction. In God's church, we were inspired to know and become all we could be because we had found a great sense of purpose for our lives. We had become God's people. So we got to see the bigger picture. As soon as we came into the church, God began to show us the meaning of His holy days. And just a few years later, the Ambassador College grounds presented much more than we could have ever realized in our little hidden garden. Yes, our hidden garden was going to be pretty, as best we could keep it, dress it, and stock it with the kind of plants we could find that would do well. We would even have to change the soil through composting and adding certain elements to it to get it to grow well. The Pasadena grounds, however, they were beautiful, and they were millennial to see and experience. They were a garden fit for kings and queens. Mr. Armstrong used to invite royalty from around the earth. A pristine and immaculate landscape with the trees and the structures and the bubbling brooks running across the campus and grass so precious you couldn't even walk on it, with brilliant tropical fish and regal swans and the little swans. There was a sense of shalom there, a sense of peace, a feeling of peace. And so, brethren, that's why we have for the theme of this year's feast a quiet and peaceable life. We found out that we belong to something momentous. That little garden that we had envisioned was never completed. And I think back to it sometime, and I imagine that maybe a few of the trees and shrubs might still be there, might still be growing, blossoming at a strange time in the year. But what we are doing at this Feast of Tabernacle causes our little hidden garden to pale into insignificance. It would have been cute, it would have been nice, it would have been special, but nothing compared to what we found at Ambassador College, and even much less than what the kingdom of God is going to give us. The Feast of Tabernacles demonstrates that we are now preparing and planting our spiritual millennial garden. Yes, it was fun to draw off, to section out how that little hidden garden was going to lay out from where the sun came up to where it set, where there would be trees for the birds and herbs for the butterflies and all the beautiful things we could think of. But right now, brethren, you and I, we are planning a different garden. We're planning what it's going to be like in the Feast of Tabernacles. We're preparing ourselves for the Feast of Tabernacles. It will not be a hidden little garden. It will be something set on a hill, a city set on a hill, something brave and great. It'll be something for all to see. Tonight, we begin picturing what it will be like to be in the kingdom of God on earth. Harkening back to our first Feast of Tabernacles many years ago, everything was new to us. We were excited. We didn't know what to expect. We had come out of the world entirely for a week. And we were among God's people. It was strange. It was new. It was exciting. I still remember it. I remember it vividly. Sharon and I missed the opening night. We didn't know there was an opening night like we're keeping tonight. No one had mentioned that there was an opening night service. We showed up the next morning in a great long line of cars saying to ourselves, we timed it perfectly. Look, everybody's lining up for church. And so we went in. We were filled with expectation. We knew very little about what the feast meant. It was our first feast. We knew little or nothing about the plan of God. Even the scriptures that the ministry turned to were new to us. Mostly, we hadn't heard them. We were surprised to see so many of the sermons begin with, "Brethren, please turn to Leviticus 23. I don't believe I had ever read Leviticus 23 before we got to the feast. We began to learn many new things at the feast, like God commands us to eat and drink to the full, while reminding us that these accommodations are temporary dwellings. And we begin to understand what it means to be temporary. We're only here on this earth for a short time, brethren, and it goes by faster than we can imagine. But they were also meant to look forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he would be establishing his Father's kingdom on earth with his seat in Jerusalem. His reign would extend over all the earth. That year, at our first feast, our temporary dwelling was a small 10-foot by 14-foot Sears camping tent that we shared with our four young children. But we had something special going on. We were only 100 feet from the front door of the very large tabernacle building. We were so lucky to find a place right across the street from the main door. How lucky can you get to find such a good camping spot? Brethren, it wasn't until the next year that we found out that there were assigned camping spots for various congregations. But we weren't to know. We hadn't got the word. But as we camped, set up our tent, settled down for the night, just like tonight, the giant Texas harvest moon was bright and full on the very first day of the feast. So we took in the sights and the sounds of the great conglomeration of brethren going here, going there, who seemed to be going about knowing what they were doing and where they were going next. Well, we really didn't know what to expect. We found some other brethren from Louisiana who we recognized by their strong and distinctive French accent. And so we met them. They were from a congregation only about 100 miles from where we were meeting. We learned a great deal in those 8 days. Let's fast forward to the present. This year, brethren, is a lot different. Many, if not most of the brethren, they're at home or close to home because of the COVID-19 virus pandemic. Most brethren do not ever expect to attend the Feast of Tabernacles with a group of many thousands and thousands of brethren again. It doesn't seem to be in the cards, does it? But the truth of the matter is that we are so much closer to the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth now than we were many, many years ago. And there has been a great falling away as the church scattered in many different directions. And while the majority returned to Sunday and keeping the world's holidays and pagan belief systems, having turned their backs on the precious knowledge they had once embraced, God has a people, and he is holding his people. And Jesus says, they will not be lost. I will hold them in my hand. Brethren, it's beyond our comprehension how God is sorting out all the various groups all around the world. But we are assured that he is still right on his course of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. I'll quote that one more time as well. We don't like to think about it as we come into the Feast of Tabernacles, as we think of the glory of the Feast of Tabernacles, how beautiful it is going to be with Jesus Christ as our head ruling. But there is going to be almost total destruction of everything that we hold familiar. in the tribulation. And that's going to come before the Feast of Tabernacles, before the kingdom of God on earth. So let me ask you this question. How close are we to the beginning of the tribulation? That's coming, brethren. Just in the last year, we have seen so much corruption of our culture and our society. Lawlessness and godlessness abound. God is gracious to give us, His people, this wonderful time of the year, to be removed from the ever-godless world that we live in. And not only that, but the Feast of Tabernacles is a time that we look into all the scriptures that tell us about the wonderful world tomorrow. The millennium will be the time that the Messiah rules the earth. The Israel of God will rule with Jesus Christ, speaking about the people of God, the Israel of God, the church of God, will rule with Jesus Christ. And physical Israel will be revived. We're going to see the restoration of all things. Let me give you just a few scriptures that you can turn to and study as you have time during the Feast of Tabernacles. Acts 1 and verse 6, speaking about the restoration of all things. God is going to restore all things. Acts 3 and verse 21. Matthew 2 and verse 6. Matthew 10 and verse 23. Matthew 19 and verse 28. And John 1 and verse 41. Brethren, it will be the time of a new world ruled by Jesus Himself. Not the men of this world, not powerful men, not ungodly men, not unknowing men, but Jesus Christ Himself will rule. There will be peace and harmony unimagined. Again, the theme is a quiet and peaceable life. How great that will be. How wonderful that will be. No fear of destruction or being burnt out or shot or dying of a pandemic. A quiet and peaceable life. We read in the scriptures, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language." That's going to be nice. All the nations will maintain their own languages, but they will also speak a second language. Paul was bilingual. He could speak Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, I don't know what all. God's going to give us a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Put in your notes, Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. A pure language so that in unity we can call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Let's go over to Matthew 19. We're going to see there that Jesus Christ declared that the regeneration would take place when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory. We see that in Matthew 19 and verse 27. Peter was thinking, I suppose, quite a bit carnally, because he was thinking that the kingdom of God would be a physical empire on earth. And so he asked Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 27. He said to Jesus Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken everything and followed you. What shall we have, therefore?" What's in it for us? What are we going to get in your new kingdom, Lord? And Jesus answers in verse 28. And Jesus said to all the apostles, "Truly I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration." What is that talking about, the regeneration? It's talking about the messianic restoration or spiritual rebirth. This is when Jesus Christ is on earth. Now, the disciples didn't understand this yet, but Jesus Christ was talking about the millennium. He's talking about what we're celebrating right now, when He would rule from His throne in Jerusalem, the throne of David. Jesus Christ would rule the earth, and He calls it the regeneration because it harkens back to Eden when the world was created for man, and it was created much different than we see it today. Continuing in verse 28, "When the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "shall sit in the throne of His glory," and He tells the apostles, "you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, they could understand that, and that sufficed for an answer for a while. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 51. Brethren, beginning tonight, we are picturing a return to the original state of the earth that existed when Eden was created, when Eden was planted. And it's recorded in Genesis. But we're looking at Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. They are waste places because this is immediately after the tribulation. He will make her wilderness like Eden. That's going to be pretty. That's certainly surpassed our hidden garden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Now, I couldn't picture the garden of the Lord when I was beginning my little hidden garden. I was going to make it pretty. Nice stonework. It's going to have everything that I could put in it that I thought would be pretty. Maybe even some wrought iron. Some beautiful roses. Your favorite flower. Gardenias grew beautifully down there. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Beautiful heavenly music. Brethren, tonight begins the picture that Jesus will be ruling from Jerusalem and we with him. We're told in Revelation 5 and verse 10. You know it very well. I'll just quote a couple out of Revelation. God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I couldn't imagine that before being in the church of God. We reigning with Jesus Christ, helping to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. It won't take place with a snap of the fingers all of a sudden at the beginning. We're beginning the Feast of Tabernacles tonight. When that day arrives, very, very little will have been accomplished towards making this entire earth the kingdom of God. It will come little by little. Nations will be brought in year after year. The holy day offerings picture that God's going to call different nations at different times in a feast. Revelation 20 and verse 6. We will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Brethren, kings and priests, that means we're going to have both civil and religious duties. And that's going to require a great deal of expertise and finesse. Now, brethren, is the time to be learning. Now is the time to be preparing that hidden garden that won't be hidden. It will be beautiful and open and magnificent. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Hosea 2 in verse 18. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Yes, peace and safety. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. In the millennium, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, with his saints, will be establishing God the Father's glorious kingdom over all the earth for the newly called Israelites. We will be there as spirit-born beings. Yes, we will appear like other people, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. We will be their teachers. We will be their guides. We will be their kings and their rulers and their priests. We'll be working under the discretion and the motivation and the rule of Jesus Christ. But they will have just come out of the horrendous, terrible tribulation. And they'll still have the memories of their experiences in the tribulation, coupled with their miraculous rescue. This gathering that God's going to do is going to be miraculous and almost unbelievable, the way that God regathers these people into the promised land. In fact, God tells us that it's going to be so fantastic that not only will it eclipse and replace the first Exodus story. Every Passover we talk about how God delivered some 3 million Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. What a magnificent, huge undertaking that Jesus Christ worked, delivering his people. The future deliverance is going to be so great, the regathering, that nobody will even remember the Exodus. Notice in Jeremiah 23 and verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come. We're speaking about the gathering into the world tomorrow. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures this. Behold, therefore, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. No, no. Forget that first Exodus, brethren. It's going to pale into insignificance again because of the great gathering of God. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. During the captivity of the soon coming tribulation, young Israelitish men and women will be scattered to every nook and cranny around the globe. They will have been worked to the bone. They will be near death. Amos 9 and verse 13. Behold, this is what we're picturing tonight, brethren. The days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that sows the seed. You talk about a beautiful garden. Can't hardly get the crop out of the field, and here comes the guy planting the next year's crop. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. Verse 14. And I will bring again those of the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. They're going to come back. They're going to pave the street, put in the sewage, put in the communications, build the homes, build the buildings, build all the infrastructure. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Yes, they'll have their homes, and they won't be little huts. They will not be temporary little dwellings like we're living in during the Feast of Tabernacles. We live in these little temporary huts, these lean-tos, to picture that this time is temporal, it's passing, it's short, like our lives. They shall inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens. There we go again, brethren, we're talking about my little hidden garden. Before I knew the truth of the Feast of Tabernacles, I was trying to plant a beautiful little hidden garden all for me. This is for the entire world. This is for all to use, for all to see, for all to be a part of. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Amos 9 and verse 15. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall be no more pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. We reiterate these verses to look at what God's going to do. No more captivity, no more fear. There will be a quiet and peaceable life in the millennium. So tonight we're looking to the Word of God to allow it to be our guide. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the great spiritual harvest that will take place during the millennium as multiple billions of converted church people come to know God's truth and receive His gift of eternal life. Again, those first, very first, tonight opens the beginning of the feast. Those very first citizens of the millennium are going to be the survivors of the Great Tribulation through God's direct intervention. You might even say salvation. There will be a great sense of camaraderie among all the survivors. I began to feel that, brethren, that first night at our first Feast of Tabernacles at Big Sandy, Texas. I thought, these people are my friends. Every one of them is here for the purpose that I'm here. To do the will of God, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You could ask anybody, anything, find out anything. They would invite you to eat with them. They would speak to you. They would save you a place at church. They were great people. There's going to be a camaraderie that we've never seen that exists among those first people in the millennium. And it'll grow, and it'll extend throughout the millennium to where everyone feels a sense of brotherhood. Sharon and I like to watch the old cowboy movies. And there's something that we still smile and laugh about every time we see it. You go back to the 1930s and 40s, and you look at the old cowboy movies, and the cowboys call the girls sister. And they call somebody brother. There was that kind of understanding that we're all the children of God. You don't see that in the world at all today. Strangers in the millennium will naturally come to the aid of victims in need, even if it means placing their own bodies in peril. They'll be there to help. People will indeed place their very lives in harm's way to help those that they don't even know to survive. They'll understand the plan of God. They'll know how to lay their lives down. That brotherly love, even in a much greater way, will pervade the new nation being formed by Jesus Christ in the millennium. It's going to be wonderful to behold, brethren. All living survivors of the tribulation will know that they are brothers and sisters to one another in a way that is hard for us to imagine today, because this world has become calloused. It's become cruel. 12,000 men and women, some from each of the tribes of Israel, 144,000 of the tribes of Israel altogether, will survive and live over into the world tomorrow. 12,000 men and women from each tribe. And there are a lot of other people that are going to be there. There will be people from all the nations of the world. But they will be called in due time, and God will work them in. Jesus Christ will direct these things, and they'll have lessons to learn. Some of them will be ornery at first, won't even come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ will deal with them in a very gracious and merciful way. And then all will know that they are literally brothers and sisters to one another through the miraculous intervention of Jesus Christ. That fact alone is going to give them a strong sense of purpose and belonging, camaraderie, that will only grow stronger and stronger through the years. Can you imagine what the crops are going to be like, what the animals are going to be like, what nature is going to be like? With Jesus ruling from Jerusalem in accordance with God's perfect law, the very human spirit in man, coupled with God's spirit, will soar to the heights that God originally intended. Brethren, we do not understand, we do not comprehend our incredible human potential, what we are able to achieve. Sometimes go on Google, while it still has a few things that are decent, and look at the talent that even young children have of playing musical instruments, of doing calisthenics, of doing incredible things. And that's now. Just think what it'll be like in the millennium. Everyone is going to respect one another. Everyone will see Jesus Christ and God the Father in others when they look at someone else. They will see the potential God in them. They will see only the good in their brethren. They will treat one another as we treat God Himself. All men will depend, rely on one another. Every child will reach his full potential, none left behind, none needing extra education. Everyone's talents will be fully developed and beautiful and needed and appreciated. The weak will be healed and made strong and secure. Isaiah chapter 9, every mind will be mature, and brilliance is going to be the norm. It'll be nice to be among them. And we're told that among us, the people of God's church today, even the least of us in the kingdom of God will be greater than John the Baptist. Brilliance is going to be nice. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom of God put to use. Everyone's going to know and love everyone, even if they haven't met yet, because everyone will have a sense of true godliness, brotherhood, belonging to one another. That's because Jesus Himself will lead in the way to the kingdom of God. God reveals Himself in His wonderful plan for mankind in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. I'll throw in a little bit of my translation as I read Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the great increase. But just think of a geometric progression with exponential growth toward infinity. That kind of increase of God's realm, His dominion, His government, His empire, domain, jurisdiction, the entire plan of God being worked out, and peace. We're talking about peace right now. A quiet and peaceable life. And peace, there shall be no end. Not only is it going to go on, peace is increasing. Put your mind around that one. Increased peace. Peace spreading out across the face of the earth. There will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yeah, we can't do it. We've had 6,000 years, brethren, to have peace on earth. And we keep going down this same terrible path, ending up with nation against nation, man against man, hand against hand. there will be a great overreaching, outspreading of the gospel of peace and truth that will go on and on around this earth. Again, brethren, we're talking about a quiet and peaceable life. Isaiah chapter 11, just a few pages over. We are shown in the scriptures that a comparatively small physical remnant of Israel will survive the tribulation and live over into the world tomorrow. It's not going to be multiple millions and billions. It's not going to be cities like New York and Los Angeles. It's not going to be like Las Vegas or Chicago on the weekend. But that is where God's people in the millennium will come from. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, we're talking about the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus Christ sets his hand to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth, that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left alive, because we talk about in Matthew, saved alive. They'll be left alive from all over the world, brethren. Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the isles of the sea. So they will be scattered all over. It's going to be a world war. And the captives will be carried throughout this earth in places unimaginable. We know that soon, modern Israel, maybe people that are alive today, almost certainly children that are alive today, will be carried captive during the tribulation into every conceivable foreign nation. And God himself will bring about their return to the new land of Israel. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign, a sign, a banner, like we see on the interstate, so many miles to the next city. Turn here to go such and such a place. A banner for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. They were outcasts all the way around the world. He's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth to Zion. So brethren, where and what is Zion? Zion, that's the new church of God in the millennium. God will use an ensign, signpost, to point the way for those people, his people who belong to him, to return. There in verse 12 where we see, assemble the outcasts of Israel. Look closely, brethren. That means that God is again assembling his people. You know, I think the biggest number I heard of is 15,000 at one feast site during the, let me quote, unquote, glorious days of the worldwide Church of God, the radio Church of God. 15,000 people at one time. Those 15,000 people didn't decide to go to the feast that year any more than such a few, a small number have decided to go to the feast this year. God is assembling his people, his assembly, the people who will make up the beginning of his millennial church. Brethren, don't look to man to get you there. God will do the assembling. He'll get you there. He'll get you to the promised land. The aftermath of the tribulation is going to be like nothing we can imagine. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Unless those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. Every living animal on earth would be dead. Every donkey, cat, and dog in person. All flesh. But for the elect's sake, God has a special people. God's doing this. God is guiding. God is leading. God is working this out. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened before everybody's dead. There will be survivors. But these verses indicate it's not going to be a great number. Sometimes I hear people say in the church there's going to be multiple millions. I think less than that, brethren. In the millennium, there will be advanced physical technology that will make today's technology look a whole lot like the Stone Age. We're seeing it year by year now. As Daniel says, knowledge has increased. They're coming out with inventions that blow your mind daily, it seems like. But so much of it is put to a terrible use. It's getting where you can't trust the internet, can't trust the news, and many, many of those inventions that are coming about will be used for the wrong reason. They'll be used for war and for hurt and for control. The beast power is already rearing its ugly head. But God will be given full credit and glory because all good things come from God. And spiritually, we know, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So God's also ahead of the curve on this entire project that we call the world tomorrow. Even when we try, brethren, and I try sometimes, we cannot imagine the peace, the purpose, the support, the belonging, the cooperation, the limitless riches, the brilliant and perfect understanding, the love, the oneness, the creativity that will blossom under the direction of Jesus Christ when He is ruling over this earth. God's spirit, coupled with that of man, with man's spirit, will begin to soar to heights, the height that God originally intended back in the Garden of Eden. Just for an example of the creativity, picture Jesus creating the universe with color and music, mankind, animals, plants, and jewels. Brethren, have you ever heard spiritual music? The Bible indicates that there is such a thing. Have you ever seen or smelled a spiritual flower? I suppose that in heaven, their blooms and blossoms never fade or wilt. That's what I was shooting for in my little hidden garden in my yard today. I still have flowers that bloom early and bloom late. I don't have near enough to go throughout the year. But I'm sure in the millennium, there are going to be flowers blooming at all times, in abundance and in beauty and in great variety. What will spiritual peace be like? It'll be happiness. It'll be joy. And brethren, we're beginning tonight to feel that joy and that happiness. On earth, the physically magnificent Garden of Eden aspects of plants, trees, flowers, terrain, climate, animals, and abundant life will be in harmony with the plan of God so that we might begin to comprehend for the first time the inestimable divine spiritual gifts that will be bestowed on millennial mankind. Grace upon ever-increasing grace. Gifts upon ever-increasing gifts of God's Spirit. Brethren, it's not going to be like anything today. It's going to be in a realm of its own. We're picturing that. Let your mind expand. Think about how great it is. We sing the song, "How Great Thou Art," and we don't start to understand it. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 24. The magnificent difference of that future day compared to now will be the difference between night and day, from when you can't see a thing to where you can see everything. That's only a reflection of how the hearts and minds of the people will change, be changed by God in the millennium. We know the animals change. They eat straw. They won't be carnivorous anymore. The gospel is not written to the animals. It's written to us. Think of how we will change. Our nature will change. Our character will change. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me. Picture what you've seen recently in Seattle, Washington, or Portland, or Kenosha, Wisconsin. Think about that. Do they have a heart to know God? I will give them a heart to know me, God says, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. What a fantastic, incredible promise. In this opening sermon of the Feast of Tabernacles, we've chosen a topic, a quiet and peaceable life, where God's way can blossom. Speaking of the kingdom of God on earth. Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, let's think spiritually for a moment. Where we are today. Let's not go to sleep as the foolish virgins do. It is a God-given responsibility that we be there for one another. God has called us to be there. It is God alone who has separated us from this evil world for His purposes. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet. That means who has made us fitting, who's made us proper, who's made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, not in darkness. The saints, the church brethren, the called out ones. God the Father has placed us where we belong. Notice verse 13, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? That's not where we belong, not the power of darkness. And has conveyed us, it's almost like we saw a while ago, God assembling these people from all over the earth. God has conveyed us, He's moved us, He's transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Even now we're the children of God. As we saw in Jeremiah 24 and verse 7 a moment ago. I will be their God. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. The Feast of Tabernacles is about living in anticipation of that realization, beginning with our resurrection. Resurrection to life. Resurrection to be the bride of Christ. The resurrection is as real as it can be. In fact, it has already begun in Jesus Christ, who has already been raised from the dead. God expects us to be a peaceable people, a quiet and peaceable people. Even in this lifetime of riots and mayhem, we know pretty well what the world is like today. We, the Church of God, brethren, we do not fit in that world. It is becoming harder and harder to exist on this earth. And that is because we do not belong with the people who reject God and His law. Romans 8 and verse 9. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Brethren, we do belong to God. Everything is going awry in this evil world. Sickness, hurt, pain, destruction, hopelessness. We pray God gives us time to finish bringing the gospel to the world. Everything is going the wrong way. Those of us in God's church find ourselves the odd man out. We're not out there rioting. We're not killing. We're not shooting. We're not stealing. We're not looting. We're not like that. We're told in 1 Peter 3:11, let every man eschew evil, put away evil, have nothing to do with evil, and do good. Let him seek peace. Brethren, even now, in our hearts, in our minds, with our friends, with church brethren, with our mate, with our children, seek peace and pursue it, ensue it. Let's go over to Isaiah 52. We are to seek peace in every interaction we have and not drive wedges of animosity. That only brings division. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. That's good news. That's the gospel message. That publishes peace. Do we live peace? Do we publish peace? When people see us, does their blood pressure go down because they know they're going to have a moment of peace? That brings good tidings of good. That publishes salvation. That says unto Zion, Thy God reigns. That needed to be reiterated, brethren. The holy days explain God's intervention in bringing many sons to glory. I've quoted that a couple of times tonight. It comes from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. We are the only ones who have a handle on the true nature of God and God's plan to share His glory with His children. In closing, brethren, we wish to send Feast of Tabernacles greetings to all our beloved brethren everywhere, here and across these fruited plains of America, to our brothers and sisters around the world, to our loved ones in the United Kingdom. We long to be with you. We miss you. We wish we had time to sit across a table, fellowship together, even during this feast. To the brethren across Canada, from east to west, to those on Indian reservations, those in prisons, to our scattered brethren in the Philippines, whom we love, and Australia, who we miss, who endure the persecutions. Brethren, we can be as near as our spiritual hearts unite us. We send our feast greetings to the widows and the widowers, to our European and African brethren who dearly grasp the truth. To all God's people, we say, Happy Feast of Tabernacles. We're underway, brethren. We're getting started tonight. Fall is here. The sun has dipped into the southern hemisphere. The leaves are falling off the tree. The harvest moon is shining bright and is full. As soon as services are over, I'm going out and take a look at it. You almost feel like you need sunglasses on. It's so brilliant. On the first day of the feast, God commands us to eat and drink to the full while reminding us, again, brethren, keep telling yourself, these accommodations, I'm pointing at my body, my home, my tabernacle, my sukkah. These accommodations are temporary dwellings, looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, establishing His Father's kingdom in Jerusalem and over all the earth. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the great spiritual harvest. And it's going to take place during the millennium as multiple billions of converted church people come to know God's truth and receive His gift of eternal life. And so, brethren, we know that with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem in accordance with God's perfect law, the human spirit in man, coupled with God's spirit, will soar and become what God intended from the beginning. We're going to see Jesus Christ and God the Father in others. We're in the fall of the year, picturing God's harvest, picturing the great spiritual harvest. Look around, brethren. God wants us to partake of these physical blessings, which are only a token of the spiritual blessings that we're trying to grasp and imagine. The crops are in. The milk's been turned to cheese. The harvest has been reaped. The flocks and the herds have multiplied. The vineyards have been gathered for vintage production. Spiritually, the harvest of saints is ready to begin anew. We are being selected and trained now to teach God's way. Jesus Christ ruling the converted people in the millennium. He's going to usher in dramatic differences from what we can even see today or imagine today. He's going to bring with Him the blueprints of a brave new world, unthought of. Streets, villages, towns, cities, and nations will be surveyed, laid out, prepared. Mountains will be moved. We always quote Isaiah 41 and verse 15. They're going to be huge bulldozers and threshing machines and drag lines with tungsten carbide teeth, that's my translation, that are going to grind the mountains and beat them small. That's Isaiah 41 and verse 15. Look at it. God's going to take equipment to this earth, bring down the high places, fill in the low, make it beautiful. It's going to beat the hills as chaff. And when that begins to happen, almost immediately, many small locations will become beautiful garden paradises. I want to be there. I never did finish my little hidden garden with all the perennials and annuals and everything that I wanted to put in there. God's been thinking about it long before I thought about it. That was before I was in the church. I was thinking about that, brethren. The entire world will become a paradise. Let's close again in Jeremiah 24. I want to revisit that. At the feast each year, people will trade their favorite ornamental flowers and fruit varieties. It'll be like at a state fair in the old days where people brought their favorite recipes and their best animals and their beautiful blue ribbon stock. And that's only a reflection of how not only the land, but the hearts of the people are going to be changed. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7 in closing. And I will give them a heart to know me, God says, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart.